All right. Happy Wednesday again to everybody. Welcome to Revelation Road. It seems like we're just accelerating on this highway, don't it? My wife and I, when we get together in the morning to fellowship and talk about our day and get ready for our day, might get a few minutes to look through the news, and it's just like, oh man, here we go again. The day has barely started, and we already got a bunch of junk going on, but that's where we are. So we just handle it like it comes, and we're going to be all right. Okay, Revelation Road. Let me see. Last time we got together, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. I think I was finishing up right there, wasn't I? Because I got my notes here. We talked about, let's go to Revelation 3. I think 2 we pretty much well had finished on that last time. So let's do that. And by the way, this teaching that we're fixing to get into, and you know, those of y'all who have heard me teach before on the book of Revelation, we're really going to get into the nitty-gritty. We're going to get really into some understanding, some facts, and not just a blow through some scripture. So we're going to be really, really into it here in this next couple of verses. But I wanted to just let you know that, because I don't want you to miss it, because this is the foundational part that'll lead us into the further understanding of the book of Revelation. In other words, if you don't get the foundation part that I'm going to teach right here, you won't get the total understanding of where we're headed. You kind of miss some things. And again, anytime you go to teach something or you go to research something, you need to go to the beginning of it. You need to get a firm foundation and see what the Lord is saying. That's why we've been going back over this, and I'm teaching line upon line on this particular beginning. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed. What does that mean? Happy. Happy is he that readeth. So the word is happy. It means to be blessed. It means to be envied. Again, that's kind of a weird way to start out a book that's talking about the last things. It's kind of odd that God would start out talking about some very dangerous days with being happy. But there's a reason for that, is because the message is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The message is not just doom and gloom. The message that we're going to the house. We're going to see him in his glory. We're going to be with him forever. Yes, terrible things are going to take place, but we are blessed. We are happy because we know the end. We get to understand what's going to take place when so many in the world have no idea what is taking place. Your friends and my friends, your family and my family, many of them have no idea what's going on. And they've been in the church. They've been in the church for years and they still don't get it. They still can't see it. And one of those reasons is because they haven't been taught properly. But so he says, happy or blessed is he that readeth. So we pull this apart. He that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So the first thing you got to do is you got to read it to be happy. You got to read it to be blessed. And not only to read it, you got to hear it. So we broke that down. Let's do that right now. We broke down that word for read, and it means to know accurately. To know accurately. You have to read the book of Revelation. You have to read the Bible accurately to know what's going on. You got to sit under somebody who teaches you accurately, not somebody with a cultic twist, a denominational twist, something that trends and fits popular teaching. You need to have someone that teaches you line upon line, precept upon precept. You need to study line upon line, precept upon precept to find out whether that is true. So I won't give you all those words again. You can go back and get the CD or download or whatever, and you can get the particular Greek words. But it means to know accurately. When you know something accurately, you are happy. You are blessed. Because you have that knowledge and you have that revelation. You have the understanding. So the next word was heareth. So let's look at that. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. You got to also hear it to be blessed. What does it mean to hear? In the Greek, it means to be have attentive hearing or to listen and to comprehend. Again, there's so many people in the church that are just bobblehead Christians. What's a bobblehead Christian? That's the guy or the gal that hears the word and goes like that, and then they never do what the word says. They never apply it to their lives. They just hear it, and they don't comprehend it. So he wants us to read it. He wants us to comprehend it. And then it says the words of this prophecy. Now remember, the words is logos, the power of the words, the life of the words, the ideal of that word. He wants us to understand the totality of what he is going to reveal. And really, the totality is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The totality of what he is going to reveal in his assignment. And not only his assignment, but our assignment. The book of Revelation connects not only Jesus with his assignment, but us with him and our assignment. And we have to recognize that. And when we recognize that and when we realize that, then we know how to handle the journey that's before us, especially when it seems to be uncertain and it seems so scary. Again, I'm not a good backseat driver. In fact, I'm not too good on the passenger side, especially if I don't know where I'm going. But if I know where I'm going, I can try to handle it. I'll do the best that I possibly can. Okay, without making a scene, I'll get there. I'd rather be driving. But it's better to be in that passenger seat or in the back seat knowing where you're going than not to know where you're going. And so many people, again, in the church, they don't know where they're going. And if they're told where they think they're going, it's usually incorrect. And so when they see things pass by in life and they say, well, shouldn't we be raptured by now? They see events take place and landmarks. Shouldn't something happen by now? And then they start losing their faith and they don't understand. God doesn't want us to be in that position. Then the word prophecy means the gift of communicating. We gave you that word in the Greek. The gift of communicating and enforcing revealed truth. Revealing things that are hidden. Again, it's an enforcement, the prophecies of what? The logos of God. The ideal, the concept, the reality of it, the power of it. That prophecy, it's going to come to pass. There's evidence there. Again, this is not just hoping everything pans out. It's knowing that God is going to be there right in the midst of our tribulation. He's going to be right there in the midst of everything. No matter what goes on, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how scary it may seem, greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. God's going to be there with us. Then what's the next part we got here? Hear the words of this prophecy and keep. Everybody say keep. So I got to read, I got to hear, and then I got to keep. Keep those things. Keep those things. Keep them. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it's the same word shamar, as I taught you last time, that was given to Adam that he should shamar the garden. He should guard the garden. He should keep that garden. The same thing here. When we hear the words of this prophecy, when we read the words of these prophecy, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the logos of God, we have to keep it in our hearts. We have to keep that understanding, not only from false prophets and false Christ trying to lead us astray, but when these things come to pass, when the delusion, the strong delusion comes on the earth, When we see the manifestation of the wrath of the Lamb or the wrath of Satan, we don't lose heart and lose the prophetic truths. They are right there in our hearts and we guard them. And we say we're not going to let go of them. It's the same type of guarding that I gave you the example of Paul and Silas. How the Roman guards were to guard them with their lives. Because if they escaped, you know what happened, right? They killed the guards. The same thing that was given charge to watch over the body of Jesus at his tomb. The same word. Don't you think that's pretty strong of a word? I don't think it's very flippant, do you? I don't think it's, well, it's an opinion. If you like the way the preacher preaches, that's fine. But so-and-so on TBN said, well, I read in the book that, no, line upon line, precept upon precept, if it's truth and it's the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the revelation of what's going to happen, guard that thing and hold that truth. It's no different than the ABCs of the gospel. You're not going to steal that from me. You're not going to steal that I'm born again. You're not going to steal from me that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not going to steal from me that at this or my last day on earth, that the heaven won't be my home. Yes, it will be my home. You can't take that from me. You can't pollute it. You can't dilute it. And you can't confuse me. See, those are basics we all believe. But it seems like when we come to the book of Revelation, we're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And every new guy and gal that gets up there, or a new movie, or a new book, or new prophecy, and we lose hold of what we believe. He said, keep it. Keep it. Guard it. Guard it as you would your life. Guard it as you would your children. But again, it's amazing to me. There's certain things, there's certain doctrinal truths that denominations and people will fight and call over. But when it comes to the book of Revelation, people throw it up and toss it in the air and say, well, we'll see what happens. We'll see what sticks. No, you can't do that. That's not how any part of the Bible was ever to be read. It's not how any part of the Bible should be understood. There are absolutes and there are truths. And so he says that. Keep the words of this prophecy. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now the word written there is grapho. I told you that. It means to be graved, to be written, or to be described. So like engraving. So this truth of the book of Revelation should be engraved in our hearts. Again, it's not because we've been thrown around since the 1800s with all kinds of different doctrines, especially the doctrine of pre-tribulation rapture, that because that one part of eschatology and theology has stuck with us, it messes up all the other timelines and it messes up everything else you believe about the book of Revelation. Because most folks don't care, especially pre-trib, anything thereafter chapter 4. What does it matter? It doesn't pertain to me. I'm headed to heaven. Can anybody say amen? But this thing should be written. It should be engrafted. It should be engraved in our hearts, this exact truth of what we're teaching tonight and teaching all along here on the Revelation Road. Then the word time, remember the word? Time is at hand. The Kairos of God. What is the Kairos of God? Okay, well, we know Kronos is what we're wearing on our watch. Our wrist is our watch. It's what's on your phone, what's on the back of the wall. It's the Kronos. That's the normal time that we go by. But that's not what he's talking about. And I'm going to get into, I probably won't be able to get into it tonight because I got so much information to give you. But as we go along, we'll see why that matters between Kronos and Kairos. Because if you look at it from a Kronos matter and a mindset, then it's on a timeline to you. and then you try to figure out the book of Revelation in a timeline way, and you really can't do that. You have to do it according to the kairos of God. In other words, the kairos, as I told you before, was a divine season. It's a fixed and definite time. The time when things are brought to crisis. The divisive or decisive epoch waited for. It also means opportune or seasonable time. When it's not right in the chronos. In other words, it may not look like it's in the proper chronos time, which is the normal time of life, but that is the divine time of God. See, God doesn't operate on our time level and our timelines. We operate in a line of time. He does not. He operates where? In eternity. So he invades and he does what he wants. He invades our time frame, but he does what he wants through the power of eternity or the power of now, because now it is always God's time. You understand? And so when you look at the book of Revelation, you can't look at it from a natural chronos time. You have to look at it from God's point of view. And that makes a very big difference to the understanding of where we're headed down this road if you don't catch that. In other words, you will look at things through the teaching of the book of Revelation historically in the man-made timelines of generations as opposed to the timing of God, which is at any time, no matter the season. It makes no difference. In fact, that's why the power of the Bible is so effective today and 2021 as it was 500 years ago, 600 years ago, however many time frame of distance there was and is, the Word of God is all powerful. In fact, I'll prove it to you. When God said, let there be light, guess what? There's still light. He said it once, but it's still becoming because His Word spoke it. Think on that for a second. It has to stay. No matter global warming, no matter chemtrails, no matter whatever people try to say, junk science, true science, atomic bombs, whatever, you can't stop light. It's impossible. Because God said, let there be light. His word is still speaking today. The power and the authority of that word is still speaking. So when you read the, and this will make sense more down the road, but when you read the book of Revelation, it is relevant. It is powerful for our day, just like it was for folks back in the 1600s, the 1500s, the whatever. And when the Bible became available and people began to read, besides, you know, the earlier documents that they had or oral traditions, the word is still the word and it is all powerful. I hope that makes sense. See, if it doesn't, it will. And then finally, it says, the time is at hand. Agos, I gave you that word. It means near, nigh, but also means to squeeze and to throttle. So what he's saying is, blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and shamar, which is the Greek, is the Hebrew word for this, but it means to keep those things which are written therein for the, what? Kairos of God is at hand, or it is going to begin to throttle or to accelerate. When you begin to see the prophecies come to pass, the acceleration begins. It begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the assignment of God, it begins to accelerate. And we're going to see that take place in our teaching. All right, so that was verse 3. And let me jump on over now to verse 4. Was that all right for a little bit of a recap? I love doing the recaps. They're just fun, and they get you back up to par. Now, we're going to go through a little learning shift here, okay? So it's going to get a little deeper, and where you're really going to have to put your thinking cap on, take detailed notes, and probably hit rewind. several times, but that's okay. All right, so go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. We've been doing this for a while, and we're just at verse 4. Okay, here we go. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, first thing I want you to see is that John is now writing an epistle. He's writing a letter. What's an epistle? It's a letter. He's writing a letter. He's writing an epistle. So this is just like the continuation of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, continuation of any other epistle that's been written, okay? This is a dictation to John. John is writing the letter physically, but John is getting fed the information through Revelation. This isn't John's own words and his own thoughts and his own ideals. John, if you will, is like a scribe right now. For modern terminology, he's like a secretary. Okay? So he's writing an epistle to the seven churches in Asia. Now we're going to look at this number seven in two different views. So this is going to be the first block of information. Hopefully I can get to the second block before the night's over, but I definitely won't finish with this scripture. Probably will take a couple teachings, I don't know. So it says he's writing a letter to the seven churches in Asia. Well, that's kind of odd because there were more than seven churches. So who is John writing to? Well, we have to break apart the number seven to understand. Number seven represents completion and perfection. Completion and perfection. In fact, the number seven is the most used number in the book of Revelation. It's used 54 times. It's the most used number in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned and used 54 times. I'd say that's pretty important. So it represents perfection. It represents completion. So why seven churches? If there are more than seven churches, why did he pick the number seven? Remember, John is writing an epistle. He's dictating what he's being told. He's not throwing out his opinions. He can't, because this is doctrine. This is all scripture has been given for inspiration, for correction, for rebuke, for teaching. He has to follow that guideline, or the book of Revelation cannot be canonized. It doesn't belong there. Well, it belongs there because it's truth. And again, it's written in epistle form. So it is God speaking to the Lord Jesus, through the angel, to John, to the world. Is that correct? The prophetic divine order we spoke of at the beginning. So he's writing what God sees, and he says seven churches because he's dealing with what he sees the church as perfect. He sees the church as complete. Now you have to understand this in this foundation of teaching, or you begin to miss, again, the book of Revelation. You missed it already if you don't know where I'm coming from when I told you that this was an intimate scriptures, an intimate story, and a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you didn't catch that from the beginning, then this won't help you, won't understand it. But it is an intimate book. Even though it has so much terribleness in it, it is still God saying intimately, this is what I'm going to do through my Son, and you're going to be a part of it. This is what's going to happen to the wickedness of people. But at the same time, look at my majesty. Look at my Son. Look at his eyes full of fire, which we're going to get to later on. You see, when you view that, then you catch this thing and you understand. He just said in verse 3, blessed, happy, envied is that person who what? Reads, hears, keeps, has it engraved, guards it. this prophecy, this logos. So he's looking at the church in perfection. Okay? Now I know immediately your eschatology teaching is like, well, it's the seven ages, and we're going to get into that later. But he's not speaking that way. He's looking at the church in their completion. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because doesn't he say bad things about them? Because God corrects you, that means he hates you? No. Because God disciplines me, he hates me? No. He says the opposite. If you don't discipline a child, you hate his soul. No, he loves us, and therefore he corrects us. He loves us, therefore he tells us our shortcomings so we can fix it. But in his eyes, he sees us as perfect. Not naive, but he sees us made whole. That's how he can think positively about us when we think so negative about ourselves. I know it's weird, but that's the way the mind of Christ is. That's the way the mind of God is. And I'm so glad he sees me in perfection, and he sees me blessed. He sees you blessed. He sees you healed, and he sees you complete. He sees the church triumphant through all this, even though we're so messed up right now. Just ragtag, messed up body, a bride that's been whoring around. But love does that. Love sees perfection. Don't you know that's true? Because if he couldn't see that way, then he couldn't love. He couldn't love the sinner. He has no malice in his heart. Yes, he's angry with the sin. Yes, he's angry with the sinner, and he deals with it. But his eyes are always towards us. If they weren't, then Jesus couldn't have gone to the cross perfectly. But he did. Man, we got to start looking at the book of Revelation properly. So there were seven other churches. There were more than seven churches. Is that right? So he's speaking to the church, the complete church, or the fullness of the church. He's not talking about one age. He's talking about the church age. He's talking about the church in completion. Now the word church, the Greek 577, ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. So let's go back to it. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, he's not talking to church buildings. He's not talking to denominations. And he's actually not talking at this particular moment to the ministers. I'm going to get into that later, because there's a false teaching out there that takes the number seven and how many leaders are there and times it this, and you got 244,000 Jews. It's ridiculous. We're going to fix that later. And hopefully you've never heard the teaching, but it's on the internet. It's ridiculous. But here, watch. Let's break it down in the Greek so we understand it. John, to the complete church, the ecclesia, which are in Asia. Here's the definition so you can see the big picture. An assembly, a congregation, obviously the church, the whole body of Christian believers, an assembly of the citizens regularly summoned together, or the legislative assembly. So in other words, to the complete body, to the full church, to the church perfected, to the church that God sees it as love. Again, because he loved doesn't mean he doesn't correct. He corrects because he loves. And so we'll see that later on in the further chapters about that correction. But when you begin to read this about the seven churches, you think God starts off by being mad at everybody. The book of Revelation, the book that God is mad in. Starring God. Right? Coming to a theater near you. Don't go alone. Because God is there. I mean, it's ridiculous. It is scary. It's hairy. It's all those. Yes, I get it. But the perspective, if you read it the wrong way and study it the wrong way, you don't understand what God's trying to accomplish. All right? So check this out. Check this out. He starts the letter out in how he sees us. The perfect church. Got flaws. Got promises. Got blemishes. There's definitely discrepancies that he will reveal later. But watch this. He sees us in his love, not hate. Again, be very careful, people who teach you the book of Revelation. If they come at it from an angle of hate, and again, the mad God and the things I just made reference to, be careful with that. Be careful with that. Does he see us with love and forgiveness, or does he look at you and I with hatred and to be damned? Love. Forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Go there real quick. Let's prove that. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Excuse me. Is this all right? Go to verse 6 so you can get the whole thing. Rejoice. Go to verse 5. I'm trying to find love for you there. Keep going. Go back up. There we go. Charity, which is love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You can say that love. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Now go on. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. What is that? Love. Guess what? Love hopes. Love has hope. Love endures. Okay? So he begins this epistle to the complete church, to the church he loves. And he's going to bring that church into perfection because his love will endure. And that's why I have great hope. I know one of my assignments is to preach prophetic truths in the hour that we're living in, the kairos of God, to connect it with the chronos of life. And that's just my assignment. But I have great hope in the church. I really do. I have great hope in these backslidden snake oil salesman preachers that I preach about, that they will find Christ somewhere and get right and repent. I really do. I really hope so. I really believe for that. Now, that doesn't change my assignment and give them a pass. If they're fleecing the body, if they are doing wrong, they're going to be dealt with, and they should be, until they turn from their wicked ways. But God sees them all with love. That's why we should never cast anybody out of our lives in the essence of just because they're a sinner. Now, there's times to separate, absolutely. God will require you to say no in seasons to certain people. But in our hearts, we can't divorce people. We have to pray for them, even if close proximity is a remedy for us to break. It's something for us to break the close proximity of people. We still must pray for them. So he starts it out like an epistle. So look with this. This is the same way Paul would write an epistle. Ready? Grace unto you and peace. Didn't Paul say that? He kept saying it. So it is now an epistle. He's writing an epistle. Grace be unto you and peace. So let's break that down. So remember, if God is mad at the church, like many people start out with the book of Revelation, again, there's discrepancies. There's things he will deal with, because that's what a father does. He wouldn't start out by offering grace. First of all, in verse 3, he said you're going to be happy. Now he starts off with the word grace. Okay, that is Greek 5485. And the spelling is C-H-A-R-I-S. C-H-A-R-I-S. Guess what it means? You ready? Favor. I can use some favor. It also means kindness. As a gift or blessing brought to man by Jesus Christ. Favor, gratitude, thanks. Again, kindness. So we're going to begin the book of Revelation as this letter to the perfect church, to the way that God sees it, the perfection that God sees, the completion of the church, the fullness of the church as well. And he says, favor. I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you blessings. I come to you with kindness. I come to you with love. Then the second thing. Grace be unto you and peace. The Greek is 1551. Irene is the name. E-I-R-E-N-E. E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. And it means safety and security. I'm feeling good now about the book of Revelation. I'm starting to feel good about this assignment. I'm starting to feel a little boldness, a little faith building up in me now. Because now this letter is being written to the complete church, the full church. And God's saying, I'm going to give you favor. And not only am I going to give you favor, I'm going to give you security. Wait a minute. A few chapters from now, I should be pulling my hair out. Or running around the building, freaking out. Well, yeah, it's going to be troublesome what we read. But you and I are not appointed under wrath. There's things we'll have to endure. Terrible things we'll see that the church will have to endure. There'll be perfection in that trial. There'll be perfection in that tribulation. There's no doubt about it. But guess what? He starts out by telling me, here's some grace. Here's favor. Here's safety. Here's security. You ready for the last part of that definition? This even blow you away. Prosperity.
Wait a minute. Now, I tell you, he's starting to preach heresy up there now. So,
I didn't say Bentley. I didn't say Rolex. Prosperity. Prosperity has many faces. There's many aspects of prosperity. He's not just talking about finances, the prosperity of God, the blessings of God that adds no sorrow. If you're in a war-torn situation and you're protected in that war-torn situation, you're prosperous. If people are being harmed and just in the in this war of sickness and this war of financial problems, just life in general, if you still have the mind of Christ and you still have the peace that passes all understanding and you still have faith in God and you know and you still are functioning, you're prosperous. Because there's a lot of people that can't see straight right now. There's a lot of people that can't see tomorrow. Because everything is coming down around them. And they're losing hope. So prosperity is not just things. When you read these words, and you have to study them out, when you read them, they mean something. They're not just some type of greeting.
Grace and peace, everybody. Grace and peace. Hey there, how you doing? Grace and peace to you, amen.
No. Favor. Favor to you. Security to you. Prosperity to you. You mean in the midst of all this? Yes. Why does God all of a sudden change in the book? Why does he change? How come the principles change in the end times? Jesus said, well, I find faith when I come on the earth. And I've taught this so many, many times. The principles of God do not change during tribulation. The methodology does. But the principles and the power of the word doesn't change. In fact, it intensifies. Now that name of Jesus has more power to it. Because now you understand the severity of the times, and now you have more reverence for that name. His name was always all-powerful, but the church didn't appreciate it in good times. Stub your toe and you say the name's Lord, the name of the Lord in a vain way. But now you want to call upon his name for supplies, for life. You see the difference? But the principles doesn't change. And it's amazing to me how those in the church teach that all of a sudden when the clock ticks tribulation, everybody freaks out too, including the church. We're like the people at the stock market in the 30s, jumping out of buildings too. Not the established church that knows Jesus Christ, that is stable in him and knows this Bible. That's not us. The fake church might be freaking out and jumping off a one-story building. My wife and I say that all the time because I think there's only two. What's the largest building in Livonia? It's like two stories? It's something like that? Yeah, that's pretty high, isn't it? Yeah, where she works is two stories. The biggest building in town. Anybody watching is like, are you kidding me? We have like 50-story skyscrapers. No, we don't have that. We have ant hill scrapers. I mean, that's hilarious. The church is not going to be freaking out. Not the true church. Not Ignited Church. Not you, those that are listening, that sit under right people who teach right. And there's other people who teach this too. They teach you the power of the cross and the power of the blood. All right, so peace, safety, security. I'm going to need safety and security in the days to come. And I'm not talking about ADT. I need the G-O-D and the angels. I need the power of the Holy Ghost, the blood of Jesus. Now watch this. You all right? You got another couple minutes to give me? Take a sip of water. That means I can go 30 minutes for another water break. Be like a camel. Check this out. It is an epistle. It is also an apostolic greeting. It is an apostolic greeting. When they say peace or grace and peace, it is an apostolic greeting. It's a commandment. There's an assignment to those words. Again, it's not, hello, my name is John. Grace and peace to you. Favor, I'm speaking favor to you. Now, John is writing down what he's being told. And God is saying to the perfect church, to the body, he's saying, I give you grace, favor, kindness, peace, security, prosperity, safety. You got to remember that John is under divine authority and revelation to write this letter. So don't look at it as just John writing it, as Paul wrote. It's inspired by God. Okay, so let's look at the next part of this. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Let's look at that again. From him which is, which was, which is to come. What's he talking about? He's talking about the author of this letter, the author of this book. He's talking about God. How do I know? Exodus 3:14. You don't have to throw it up on there, but Exodus 3:14, Moses said, who do I tell them that sent me? God said, tell him, I am that I am. That's what that means. Him who was, which is to come. I am that I am. So he's writing this word, this letter, this epistle, with apostolic authority, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he's getting that authority from God himself. Exodus 3:14, throw it up there just so, so we got it on the screen. That'd be cool if you do that. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. It's the same concept. It's the same understanding. So go back to Revelation 1:4. This is speaking of the totality of the sovereign of God, the sovereignty of God. I am that I am. Who was, who is, who is to come. The totality of the sovereignty of God. This is my letter to the church, to the complete church, to the church that I see in perfection. And I'm bringing you peace. And I'm bringing you grace. This is my message to the beloved church. And this is also a view of the Trinity. A view of the Trinity. So let's go on and I'll take you to verse 5. Then we're going to bounce back because 5 is just part of the ending here. Which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Next. And from Jesus Christ. So stop right there. Go back to verse 4. So we see the Trinity involved in this revelatory letter, this epistle that he's fixing to write to the complete church or the seven churches. Okay? Now, I don't have enough time to break down what I want to break down. So let me just give you just a little more, and then I'm gonna have to wait till next time, because once I open this can open, we're gonna be here for a little bit on this particular understanding. So go back to there, verse 4. So we're talking about the Trinity, him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, all of us have read this. It has messed with our minds. Has it messed with your minds? What do you mean the seven spirits? What are you talking about? We got seven spirits in heaven. And I've looked at it, and you know, growing up, and it gets confusing. But I'm going to break it down very easy for you to understand. First of all, the word spirits there in the Greek is 4151, and it's pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And it means the breath, the air, the wind, or simply spirit. It is the pneuma of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, the air of God, the wind of God. He is the Spirit of God. We have a teaching in theology called pneumatology, which speaks of the study of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, and I have done that. I've taught on pneumatology. But some of your commentaries, some of your interpretations, some of your Bible teachers say that that word translates to angels, and it is not. Angelos, or angelos, is the Greek word for angels, and that translates in other places of the book of Revelation, not there. That is the Spirit of God. Now, before I get into that teaching next time about the seven spirits, the other teaching that people say is that this is the seven titles of the Holy Spirit. It is not the seven titles of the Holy Spirit. Because to be quite honest with you, if you do the study on the titles of the Holy Spirit, they're anywhere from up to 33 to 138 different titles. And that's difference from researchers. That's why there's a difference between 33 and about 138, is because some people double name, double count names, titles or whatever. But that's not what it is either. So it's not the titles of the Holy Spirit. So it's not an angel. He's not talking to the seven angels on this particular part here, because we're dealing with the Trinity. Remember, we just told you divine order. We just saw the Father spoke of the Holy Spirit and spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a letter from the Trinity. All right? God is three in one, right? It's a mystery, but that's the way it is. So if we break it down properly in the Greek, it is speaking of the Holy Spirit. So it's not, excuse me, seven titles, because he has more than that. It's speaking of the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. The seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? I got to wait till next time. Yeah, man. I got to wait till next time. When we get together next time, I'm going to talk about the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit to prove this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. I actually don't need to go any further, because I gave you the Greek word for it, but so you can learn and understand these different attributes. So they're not titles, and it's definitely not angels. So this is showing you and teaching us that this is the Trinity that is speaking. And it's very important that you see these attributes about the Holy Spirit. It'll bless you, and it'll also help us on our Revelation road as we go further into the book of Revelation. Hope it blessed you tonight. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak tonight and teach. I pray that your people were changed and challenged by it, and they'll go back and study it and look at it for themselves and gain greater revelation. We love you, Father, so much. Again, we pray for the Miller family, Father God, in Oklahoma City, the Gate Church, and all those, for the loss of a great man of God, Bishop Tony Miller, and his family, his beautiful children, grandchildren, and all staff and pastors and leaders worldwide that knew him. We thank you for our time that we had to know him over the years. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'll see you Sunday. Y'all be blessed.